93, read the next song. How wonderful it is to be able to come together again and worship God in spirit and in truth by the singing of these good songs and studying and meditating upon the Word. You know, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of truth. We want to make sure that we always do that. Handle the Word of God aright. As I said in the beginning of this series, that I'm certainly not an authority when it comes to any part of the Bible. And no man, of course, is perfect. But we have before us a perfect book, a perfect plan, perfect authority is laid out for us in His Word. And if we'll study and strive to do His will, then we're striving toward that perfection that we will have someday when this life is over. But we're not perfect here. We make mistakes, and I know I make more than any. And I consider myself the least of all preachers. I don't exalt myself at all, and I try my best to exalt God's Word. And Jesus, as His Son, glorify God and exalt Jesus as His crucified Son that died on Calvary for you and me. We're so thankful to be here, and thankful that you're here, and thankful that we can study again from this marvelous book, the book of Revelation. As we pointed out each night, this book was written in symbols, and he said that it's in words that he says one thing and means something else. So, you know, if we try to apply everything in the book of Revelation literal, you run into trouble, because it's not written literally, it's written in symbols. Now, somebody asked me the other night, it's a marvelous question, and ought to be answered. And I believe the Bible teaches us why it was answered that way. And that is, this person said, well, why was it written in these symbols, in this type of language? Keep in mind, this is a time when the Roman Empire was in power. And they were persecuting and killing and doing everything evil against our brothers and sisters in Christ that they possibly could. No doubt, thousands upon thousands were killed and beheaded during that terrible time when the Roman Empire persecuted those who were striving their best to serve the true and the living God. Now, why would he speak then in symbols and in different? It actually seems like sometimes a different language, but why would he do that? Well, the symbols and everything that was written to them in the letters that God gave to Jesus and Jesus gave to John, John sent it to the seven churches in Asia, that it was written to the church. And in this symbolic language, they understood what was being said. But now the Roman Empire didn't know. And those leaders and kings of the Roman Empire, if they just said, well, now this is the king that's going to do that to you, why, that would have made the terrible treatment even worse. You know, he talks about it even in our lesson here tonight of the beast that was and is not and yet is and so on. And we know that, number one thing, that Nero was the wickedest one, and he brought in a policy of bad treatment and killing of Christians. And you know, the Bible, we may not get to that tonight, but it says on a little further, the beast that was and is not and yet is. And that was Nero, of course. And he introduced that policy of ill treatment and bad things to do against the church. And then he died. And then somebody else came along and took his place. And Domitian did. Now, Nero ruled from 54 to 68 A.D. That's right before the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Vespasian ruled from 69 to 79 A.D., Titus from 79 to 81, and then come Domitian, and he ruled from 81 to 96. Now, Nero was referred to as Bloody Nero. He shed more blood, I guess, than any other king that ruled in the Roman Empire. And then, when he died, well, it kind of eased off some, but then here comes Domitian back, and he was called a limb of Bloody Nero. And so he renewed that policy. So here was the first one. He died. Head that was wounded, he died. And it was not persecution, not as much. Then here come Domitian, and he was back alive again in the spirit of Domitian. So that's just some of the things that we learn as we go along. But they had to use language. They had to use language that the Roman Empire didn't necessarily understand. But they understood what was being said, because many illustrations that he gave are just like the illustrations that's given in the Old Testament under the prophets. So that's the reason why that he used that language. Now, I know sometimes we get tangled up trying to understand what he said, but if we were steady and apply and think about the things that are being done here, you know that song we sung tonight, Victory in Jesus, that certainly applied to the churches that were there during the Roman Empire. Victory. That's why the letter was written. The letter was written from God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to John. John to the seven churches to give them courage and comfort and realize that even though these terrible things don't happen to them, they're going to be avenged later on. Pretty soon we're coming to that. We're moving fast, and pretty soon we're coming to the point to where he avenges them in chapter 19. But all of this book was written that it might comfort them and give them courage, and you know it did. It did. Historians tell us that even though of all this terrible, horrible treatment, that the church grew and multiplied and become stronger. Now, eventually, while the Roman Empire went the other way and got weaker, but the church remained strong and was right there. Even after the Roman Empire fell, then it grew, of course, in leaps and bounds after that. But only because they knew that the victory was in Christ. Victory is not in man's teaching. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where the victory is. They knew this. They realized that. And so they were steadfast and obedient. And that's what he had told them when he wrote the seven letters to them. Now in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And as we go along, we'll learn many things. And he said, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Here was a woman. We'll talk about her a little later. And this is what was happening. This is a sign that he saw there. Great wonder in heaven. And there appeared another wonder, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Who did we say the dragon was? Satan. A great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I want to read again. And she brought forth a man child. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we've got enough clues already to know who that child was. And who's to rule this whole earth with a rod of iron? Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's plainly stated. And he was caught up. He was caught up unto God, because there stood the dragon. And he was, you talk about a powerful individual. His class is one that took his tail and cleared a third of the stars from heaven. So he's not some little weak thing. He's a powerful thing, but he's not as powerful as God. And so she brought forth this man-child, and there he stood ready to devour. Now, if you remember the other night, we had a lesson and showed that Satan had one thought in mind throughout all of this book. It's Satan warring against Christians. And he's always been that way. It started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and died spiritually because they listened to what the devil said. And God stood there and said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. And the seed of the serpent will bruise his heel. And all the way down through the Old Testament, it was Satan trying to get more people to serve him than they did serve God. And it came right on down into the time of life. And when Jesus came, it started when he was a baby. Satan wanted to get rid of him. He didn't want him to be able to do what God wanted him to do. And so the king came there to Herod. Herod, of course, being an officer in the Roman army, in the Roman outfit, they came through and asked him where the king, where that boy was, the three kings. And there were not kings, not three. And it just, everybody said the three kings, but there were kings from the east. And so he told him, and Herod told him, he said, "Now, when you find out, say, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Well, Satan was working through him. Well, when they found the Lord Jesus, God gave the angels to advise them to go back the other way, and they didn't go back, so it made Herod mad. And he put out a decree. He sent a decree out that they killed every male child from 2 years old and under, because thinking he would get the one then that he hadn't yet met. But of course, God outsmarted him all the way. And he sent Mary and Joseph and the baby another direction. They raised him in Nazareth and so on. Then when Jesus came and was baptized to John in the River Jordan and was in the wilderness there 40 days, Satan came to him and tried to tempt him to do what he wanted him to do. And we know, if you've read that story, which you should have, why Jesus kept saying, "It is written." So he defeated the devil with, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then he took him up on the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the old world. And, "You fall down and worship me, I'll give you thee." Little did he know or realize, Jesus had it all anyway. He said, "It is written, man shall worship the Lord thy God." And he said, "Well, cast yourself down. He'll bear the angels will bear thee up." He said, "It is written, man shall not tempt the Lord thy God." And so Satan had to leave him. So he tried every way in this world to defeat him. And he started out then, and he got the Jews to crucify him. Done everything that he could there, and got them to crucify him. And he thought then he had everything all under control and defeated. Little did he know that that's the very reason Jesus came. He didn't come to live, he came to die. He came to die on Calvary for your sins and mine. And so that's what took place. And so he tried every way in the world then to do away with him, but he couldn't. He couldn't do away with Christ because God was far greater than he was. So the first thing that he did then, and he was trying to keep this child from being born, and he was caught up to heaven. And then he was so mad then, he decided that he would go after the woman. That's what he done. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she had to place the part of God that they should feed her there 1,203 days or 3.5 years or whatever that we mentioned that the other night. And there was war in heaven. Micah, he couldn't stop her down here. He couldn't stop the woman. She got away from him. So there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angel. Somebody said, "Well, what do angels fight with?" I don't know. I don't know. But they don't fight with the same thing me and you do. And prevailed not. He tried his best to stop Jesus from doing what he was told to do, you know, when he took him back to heaven. He tried to stop that, tried to prevent him from obtaining his kingdom and ruling. And so he tried that, and he prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore. And the great red dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, so he identifies him right there, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's twice now that he failed to do what he wanted. He did not prevail. The dragon was cast out. So then they said, now they begin to, you know, they begin to, now has come salvation and strength, verse 10. Salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he lost that battle. Lost that battle because he was cast out. So, and the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to notice that passage. They overcame him. They were faithful and steadfast, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know there are those today who teach in matters of religion that Jesus didn't come to die on the cross, just to come to set up a kingdom? If that was the case, he wouldn't have shed his blood, would he? Then you and I would not have salvation. And we would not be able to overcome Satan if it wasn't for the blood. It's the blood that brought about salvation. So Jesus came to do exactly what he did. He came to set up His kingdom, the church, but it's not a literal kingdom. Not a literal kingdom. He said one time, my kingdom not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. He said the kingdom of God is within you, in your heart, your mind. That's where it is. It's not a literal thing. And so he deceived the whole world. He was cast out. And so now strength and all of that has come. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Now, moving on to the world, we'll find another. That's number two, that he tried everywhere in the world he could. And he said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw, here comes number three now that he's going to try again. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Tried to kill the man-child. Then he said, couldn't do that. So he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And so that's what he tried. He persecuted her. But you know what? To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly. That's all symbolic language. That's all symbolic language. And that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent, for 1260 days, meaning the same thing. So, see, serpent was cast out. He was cast out into the earth. He didn't get to do what he wanted to do. So he made war with the woman, tried everywhere in the world to stop her. And she fled into the wilderness and given two wings of a great eagle. You know, we said the other night in one of the passages where he says there was an eagle and the animals, the different ones that was there, the calf and the eagle. You know, there's nothing on this earth more beautiful than the flight of an eagle. We have a lot of eagles, I believe, now in this state. Terrible calamity if you shoot one of them. You better not bother the eagles. And so, but I want to show you a little illustration. I always show on the board. When it talks about an eagle, he says, to her was given two wings of a great eagle that she should fly away. If I can do this right, I'll show you. There it comes, that eagle. And isn't that the wings of an eagle? She takes the little ones on her wings and brings them out of her nest and drops them out to fly, and then she'll come back under them later on and take them back to the nest. So that's a beautiful thing. So he gave her two wings of a great eagle. Now, you believe she flew away on a regular eagle? Just, you know, no. So there was two wings. There was two of them, wasn't there? So let's go a little further. And I'll tell you what I think that means. You just draw the lines together. You remember Grit used to come out with a little paper? And they had, and you draw all the lines together, and what did you wind up with? Well, it becomes kind of an image. Well, when you draw all the lines together here on this, you've got the old and you got the new. You've got God's word. I believe that's what protected the woman. That's what carried her away. That's why we still have the salvation of God today, is because that word never failed. That word stands, and that's exactly what Satan, that old dragon, he's trying to destroy this word of instruction that we're to live by. And if he can manage to get that out of your mind and out of mine, he has won the battle. So he couldn't win that one. So she was carried away, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. Tried every way in the world to stop that, and the earth helped the woman. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth, and he couldn't make it. So he failed in number three. I'm going to tell you something. He failed in everything. He failed in everything, as we'll see here in the closing chapters of Revelation. Victory. That's what they're celebrating in heaven, is victory. The persecutor of our friends and brothers and sisters, he's cast down. God is supreme. God's kingdom. The kingdom of God has overcome all these other kingdoms. So Satan doesn't have a chance, but he don't really realize that. So let me read on, then we're going to go back. And when the dragon and the serpent cast out of his mouth, and the earth helped the woman, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, verse 17, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, well, we're all talking about that woman. Now, some people say, well, that was Mary. Well, I know Mary gave, and she gave birth to Jesus. The Holy Spirit came and placed the seed in her womb, and she had a child, just like any other woman that has a child. But that wouldn't hardly work. I know Mary brought forth Jesus, but Mary wasn't standing in the sun with the moon over the moon under her feet and all of that. She wasn't carried away into the wilderness somewhere, so that would rule her out. But some teach that. Some teach that it's Israel. Israel. Well, Israel had a hand in all the things that happened down through the years. Abraham was chosen by God. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel and all. But you know, that couldn't be the bride, because that couldn't be the woman, because they refused Jesus as a whole when he came on the scene. What happened? John 1, he came unto his own refused him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So they as a whole didn't accept him. Then they said, well, that's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. That's the city of Jerusalem. That's the bride. That's the woman that gave birth. Well, that couldn't be. That couldn't be, because Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70, just before this book was being given. So that wouldn't work. A.D. 70, Roman army moved in, surrounded Jerusalem, tore down the walls, destroyed the temple. You know, Jesus had told them back in Matthew, the first chapter, in verse 1, he said, the 12th chapter. In Matthew, when he came to them, teaching them that, he said in the 12th chapter, he said, the 24th chapter, I'll get it right in a minute, he said, there will not, you see all these stones here, he said, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be cast down. That was going to be destroyed. So in AD 70, the Roman army moved in, they destroyed it, so it couldn't be Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, let's read some scripture and I'll show you what I believe. And if I'm wrong, everybody, I guess, works on things. But I want to read in Romans, the 8th chapter. And mind you, we've been telling you every night that this book was written in symbols and language that's hard to be understood. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 28, I believe, he said, I want to start a verse or two above. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. But let's start with verse 24. For he said, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with our spirit, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among men and brethren. Now, we see there that God had a plan. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we want to read again, and listen to what Paul said in the Ephesian letter, and chapter 1, and in the beginning there, I'll not read it all, but he begins there in verse 4. He said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Remember that, the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And according to the riches of his grace. wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I don't believe this scripture is applied to a woman, a human woman. I think he's applying it to God's plan. God had planned before the foundation of the world that Jesus was going to die. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And God's plan and purpose was, in him coming, was to bring salvation to the world. And so there's the hope that we have. And so God's plan is there. And nobody, and the reason why I say that, the next chapter now that we go into, he's going to make war with the saints. The devil is. Why? What's he going to do? Kill them all? No, he's going to do more than that. He's going to try his best to destroy the teachings of God. That's what he's going to do. So I think that this woman here that we see pictured, remember, that's in the symbols, that's God's plan and what he intends for people to do to become a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know as well as I that the Bible says, teaches us in John 3 verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So through the birth of obedience to the gospel of Christ, we enter the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of his kingdom. We become the children of God. So Satan now is going to try his best in number four of trying to destroy. He's going to try his best to destroy the teaching of God's word. See, that's what he's trying to do. That's why he told Jesus there when he had come out of the trial and he was tempting him. He was trying to get him to denounce the word. He tried to do that with Adam and Eve. Why? He said, you know, God knows you won't die. No, God knows they will die, because he said they would. But that's what I believe that he's teaching here. Now, if I'm wrong, well, somebody can hit me out. Now, attempt number four to defeat God. That's the whole purpose of Satan. That's what we have to keep in mind as we study Revelation. There is the enemy of God is the devil. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Dragon. And he's doing everything he can to defeat God and to defeat Jesus. And Jesus, you know, brought his gospel to the apostles. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If Satan can get the gospel away from me and you, he's got you over on his side. All these religions that's up around us, and all over this country, and all over the world, they're not serving God. Satan having a heyday. And he'd have one with us if we ever turned our back on his word. So now, what's he going to do? But he's going to bring up some help. He's going to get him some help. Now we go to the 13th chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, said John. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast, and now he, there's a beast there rising up. And he said, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and had feet, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So there he's brought up by the dragon. Satan drug him up there. Why? Well, we'll find out as we go along, because he's raising him up to help him defeat or try to defeat God Almighty. But now, there's a peculiarity about these verses. Remember I said, I believe when we started out, that if you didn't study some in the book of Daniel, you wasn't going to come up with understanding completely about the book of Revelation. Now, I think about these animals, this beast. Can you imagine a beast that had the face of a lion and looked like a bear and a leopard? And then how in the world could anything like that happen, somebody said. But he's using symbolic language. He's using language that means something other than what he said. Now, go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. You mark this in your Bible if you don't want to turn back and read it. But listen to what Daniel saw. 490 years now, before Christ ever came on the scene, here's what Daniel saw. Daniel, the 7th chapter, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. Strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Four beasts now. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. If you go back to Daniel 2, and I'm not going to read all that, but you go back to Daniel 2, and Daniel showed Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and gave an interpretation of it. And the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw in that vision was a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron and part clay. He saw four kingdoms coming in succession. He saw the kingdom of Babylon, kingdom of Medes and Persians, kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome. That's what he saw back there in Daniel 7. Oh, it's very plain, easy to see. Now he said that, and another beast came up. Another beast, a second, was like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. That's the second kingdom. That's the Medes and the Persians. The first one that you see was Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the reason why he said that about he caused him to stand upon his feet and a man's heart was given to him, that Nebuchadnezzar learned that he had disobeyed God because he began to brag about himself and about it. Well, I've done this. This is my kingdom. And so God taught him a lesson. His mind went from him. He crawled around on his hands and knees and he ate grass with the oxen and his fingernails and his toenails growed out until God showed him that God's the one that raises up nations and gives them to who he will. So Nebuchadnezzar learned a great lesson there. So that's the first kingdom, Babylon. Then he said, and beheld another beast like a bear, and it raised up itself. And they said, thus unto it, rise, devour much flesh. After this he said, I beheld another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then that leopard, you know, is a fast animal. But you put four wings on him, and he's moving. So, and what was that? That was Greece. Alexander the Great, being a young man, he gathered that army and very swiftly overcome the Medes and the Persians and the kingdom of Babylon. And though Greece became the third kingdom. He was the third king. Then he goes on, he said, and after this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong, exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. And it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now he's talking about Rome. When you read about them four kingdoms back there in Daniel, one like a bear, and like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard, and then that one with strong teeth, iron teeth, he saw the same thing that John is seeing over here in this reading. The beast which I saw, he said, was like a leopard. Now the difference is that Daniel was looking down the stream of time toward the coming of Christ, and the first one he saw was the lion. Then he saw the bear. Then he saw the leopard. Then he saw the iron teeth. So he's looking toward that. John, on the other hand, is looking backwards. First thing he sees the leopard. Then he sees the bear. Then he sees the lion. He's looking back toward the time when Daniel saw what he saw. What's he said? What's this? What is this all about? You can write Rome all over it. He saw four kingdoms coming in succession. The kingdom of Babylon, the Medes and the Persian, the Greek, and Rome. And Rome then has took over and now is in ruling here at the writing of the book of Revelation. So he devoured and destroyed all these other kingdoms. But God also told, or Daniel told him back in Daniel, he said in the days of these kings, God's going to raise up a kingdom that will destroy all these other kingdoms. There's the hope for me and you, because that's what happened when Jesus came and died. His kingdom is took over all the other kingdoms and become that little stone, you know, that was cut out back there. But he said, this second beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. And then he said, one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? God Almighty. Nobody else could, but God could defeat him. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that time again we discussed the other night. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the comfort for the faith of the saints. Now, why is that faith? Why is that a comfort to us? Because we're not going to live by the sword, we're going to live by the word of God. And he said, he that lives by lives with the sword, he dies with the sword. But in this is the patience of the saints. And so that's what he saw in this 13th chapter. Now, verse 11. He saw one beast, now he saw another. Now, why did he bring up that first beast? Because that first beast, he wound up being in cahoots with the Roman Empire. That's what that first beast is. He's the Roman Empire. It's commercial Rome. Rose up out of the sea. Everybody, we find later on in the next chapter or two, all the whole world just come and traded and all of that. They thought Rome was going to last forever. You remember just in a short while, the angel would come say, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, is fallen. Babylon is fallen. And now what are we going to do? People wept and mourned all over the country because Babylon had failed. Well, they didn't want to lose all that commerce that they were enjoying. Now in verse 11, he said, I beheld another beast. Wasn't satisfied with one, he had to raise up another. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now a little old lamb with two horns, well, that's just a gentle thing. What kind of damage could that do? Now remember, this is Satan's business. God didn't raise these two beasts up. Satan did. And so this animal had two horns like a lamb. So, you know, the old lamb, well, they're just as gentle. But when he spoke like a dragon. His speech gave him away, didn't he? Speech gave him away. So, this. And he exercised, here's what happened. He exercised all the power of the first beast. And before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein. Now here was the purpose of Satan doing this. And he causeth the earth and all them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That's Nero. So Nero was the wicked one. Then he comes along and he says, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire. Now this second beast, it was religious Rome. Just right, anytime you see that, just right Rome all over it. There was commercial Rome, and then there was religious Rome. So Satan figured out that he could get all the commerce of the world, all of the riches, and everybody depending on Rome. And then, I'm going to bring this false prophet up. He's called false prophet later on. Hal Lindsey and others today, they say he's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to rule the world. Going to rule the world. And they teach that about this. But let me tell you something. When people begin to, if you ever hear people talking about, oh, now this Antichrist here, he's going to rule the world someday. I want you to just turn to that, to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And you'll find that when God avenged the things that the people had suffered, and all of those that had been beheaded and made martyrs, when he avenged them, you know what he did? Now this is the beast now, the false prophet. He took the beast, verse chapter 19, he took the beast and the false prophet and threw them in the lake of fire. They were both brought up together, and they both went down together, both the beast and the false prophet, both commercial and spiritual, religious Rome. Here's what he's doing. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. I don't think those miracles that he's saying, I don't think they're real miracles. Why do I say that? Well, you remember reading about when Moses and Aaron went down into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out, and he went before Pharaoh, and he took Aaron's rod and cast it out, and it turned into a serpent. What did the magicians of the king there do? He mimicked them. He threw his rod down, and it became a serpent. Was that the end of the story? Aaron's rod ate their serpent. That was a mockery. That was a mockery. They went around all over the world when this was going on and deceived people, making them think that they could perform miracles and make these images talk and all of that. And he said, he deceiveth them on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. Now here's what he came for. Here's what the devil brought him up for. Saying unto them that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and didn't live. Make an image to Nero. And then when you get that made, you worship that. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. So that's how the devil thought that he was going to defeat God and his mission of sending Jesus Christ to this earth. And he had power, he says, to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I believe I read somewhere in history that they had dug around in the ruins over there, places where all of these great places had been built, maybe back in that time, and there were pipes that were found in the rock and in the earth. And what they would do, you know, you'd take a ventriloquist and he'd take a pipe and he could throw his voice and talk through that pipe, and everybody thought the image was speaking. And they fooled the people that way. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know that most everybody in the building probably. And you did see the movie The Wizard of Oz, didn't you? The Wizard of Oz, when she went there and was trying to find a way out and came there at the end of where the wizard was. And you remember who the wizard was? He was some guy back in there behind you, though, and he had pipes running out, and he talked, you know, great big sound come out, and everybody scared to death of him. And so that's exactly what was going on here. Any way in the world they could deceive the people and cause them that they would worship that image. And he says, and he caused as many that would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now, words mean something now. Why would you count the number of the beast? Well, just let it soak in. For he said, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Number of a man. And his number is 666. You know, how many times have you seen? How many times have you seen this number on people? And, everybody just scared to death. You know, why, there's old six and six and six. That's a mark of the beast. And people say, oh, and you've heard people say that, well, this person is the one, you know, they used to accuse old Gorbachev. Remember, he had that funny birthmark on his head, and everybody calls him, he's Antichrist, that's the mark of the beast. But, and some have said that this had reference to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you might not agree with this, but I got some information on it, sent off, and I got a little history on 666. Now, remember, they were giving symbolic information. And he told them, he said, now I want you to count the number. Well, how are you going to count the number? You're going to know his name. You know who I'm talking about. Now count the number. So he counted the number, and the number was 666. It just so happens, the information that I got, maybe it's wrong, I don't know, it sounds reasonable. It just so happens that Nero's name in Latin by numbers is 666. And also, the name of Jesus in that language is 888. So that sounded reasonable to me. They were speaking in symbols, and he said, now you've got to watch out for this man, this beast, because his number is 666, and they all knew who he was talking about. Now suppose he just said to them, now I want to tell you, this king that's going to kill you is Nero. Well, if he had spread that all over the country, they'd have killed more people, much more people than they did. So that's why they spoke in that different way of people so that they could understand. So so in all of these attempts, he brings up two beasts, and lo and behold, they helped him, yes. They couldn't let him win the battle. Satan's right on the verge of losing. He's not going to make it. He's not going to make it at all. So here's wisdom, he said, let him number the beasts. Nero in Latin, symbols. And then in chapter 14, may not get to do that. Nope, better hang right there, I guess. I thought maybe I could get a little further, but you know, I don't want to keep everybody. That's enough information that you can let it soak in and think about it. If this series of meetings will just cause people in the church to read and study Daniel and the prophets, all the prophets, and the New Testament, and understand these things, Revelation no longer is a mystery. The mystery's gone. It's difficult to understand, yes. I wish I'd have studied it 75 years ago, but I didn't. So, but that's the mistake. If you study and meditate and listen to what other people say. I went down to Somerset one time, down to Cumberland, some more went down to the Cumberland Church of Christ, and Stafford North was there from out in Oklahoma. And he held a seminar on this, and he was a wise individual. And I've got a lot of his books and whatnot. But you know, he studied this all of his life. So he understood things that I didn't understand. Of course, I had thought of things that he brought out, but never to the point where I, you know, really understood it. So in the 14th chapter then, while we'll be interested in that, and we'll go three or four more chapters tomorrow night. And surely, one more night, say in the next week, Monday night, maybe we'll be able to finish it, I hope. But I'm going to take off Saturday, and I hope you are too. And we'll rest the weekend, worship God on Sunday, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back Monday night, and we'll hopefully we can finish up the book. If we can't, we'll try another night. It'll make a difference. We're not going anywhere but the judgment anyway. I don't reckon that. But I do want to say that I am so thankful. I am so thankful that you chose to come and study with us. But what I get out of this lesson tonight is with all of the four attempts that Satan started to defeat, trying to defeat Christ, he failed in every one of them. I love that song we sung. Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus. There's victory there. There is no defeat in Christ. Never. Now, Satan found that out the hard way. Because in the 19th chapter, I always like to jump ahead a little bit, you know, prepare you for this. Well, always in the 19th chapter, God lowers the boom. And he takes the beast, this very one, the beast and the false prophet, the commercial Rome and the religion and religious Rome, it's all Rome. All of it's Rome. All of that evil stuff. That's just the Roman Empire. He took them and put them in the lake of fire. Now, he's gotten rid of every one of them. Got rid of all of the ones that have been persecuted, except one. What do you do with him? Well, the Bible said that the angel come down from heaven and had a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that old serpents called the dragon and Satan, and bound him, tied him up. What kind of change do you think that was? I used to sell log chains down at Paul, anywhere from a 16th of an inch up to a 3/4 of an inch log chains. It wasn't that kind of a chain. You could take a log chain from far from here, as far as from here to Stanford, and you couldn't tie the devil up with it because he's spiritual. So we see all of that. And when he did, he bound him, put him in the bottomless pit, and put a seal on him. Well, I'm glad he put that seal on him. Now, he didn't stop him all of his power. Satan still has power. If you and I don't do what God said, he's got the power to destroy me. So that's why every time we come together, that's why we always make known the invitation of Christ, because without that and without obedience to him and steadfastness in the church, Satan's power will overcome us. But he took care of it. So we got some interesting chapters yet to cover. And I know that I'm not much, but I hope that you have learned and that it's helped you. You've enjoyed it as much as I have. I've wanted to do this for years, for a long time. And I studied a lot. And so I'm really glad that I had the opportunity. And of course, Brother Dallin and I on TV, we have covered some of this, but not in a complete, not chapter by chapter, right on down the line. But and we may do it again sometime. But we must do what the Bible says. That's why each and every time we come together, we always make known the invitation of Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, if I yoke you up, my yoke would be hard. He said, my yoke is easy. Christ's yoke is easy. Victory in Christ by rendering obedience to the gospel. Through faith, we repent of every sin. And by faith, we confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's the only confession that I read in the Bible that Jesus tells us to make. And then, upon that confession, by faith, we're baptized in water for the remission of sins, rise to walk in newness of life. Jesus set the example that we should follow in his steps, and we're baptized into Christ. That's the plan. That's that woman that was there on the moon under her feet, wrapped in the sun. And Satan couldn't stop it. He can't stop God's plan. God's plan is the greatest. Now, he can stop me if I let him, or you, but he cannot stop God. God is supreme. So if we be faithful and steadfast of death, we'll have a home in heaven. And we can sing right up there with all of these angels that we're reading about and talking about and rejoicing about. And we'll be right up there with them. And we'll be shouting hallelujah all day long. And oh, what a glad reunion day. Won't that be wonderful? You hear it say, and need to obey the gospel or make amends or something. Any way you might be involved. The invitation's yours, it's mine, Bobby Sanders.